Hey, everybody. Welcome. Great to have you. Thanks for coming. I'm so glad you're a part of Christ Community Chapel. Welcome all campuses and venues. If you're worshiping at Aurora, Highland Square, Restoration, East Hall, here in the sanctuary, online, everywhere, welcome. I feel all self-conscious because I was sitting in that pew and I realized that there was glitter on the pew. And glitter is, I don't know, you're going to see some. Glitter is the one thing I hate about Christmas. Because it gets on. Well, listen, if you work for a glitter company, quit. You should just quit. But actually, I would know because you'd have glitter on you all the time because you can't ever get rid of it. Anyway, so I'm a little self-conscious. If you are going to be in town for Christmas Eve, please come to one of our services. It's one of the only times. I know it's going to be crowded. I know it's crazy. But it's one of the only times that we get the whole family together. And if you're not going to be here on Christmas Eve, then I want to wish you a very Merry Christmas, because I won't see you, all right? And we have from now until next week to continue to kind of shower this area with random acts of kindness and generosity using these cards, just because. And stories are flowing in. I'm going to read you four stories, and I love these stories. So let me read you four of these, and then I'm going to read more on Christmas Eve. But this is the first one. I work at American Eagle and had two awesome customers today. Oh, this is from Emma in Fairlawn. They had a simple multi-step transaction, but since I'm new, it took me a while. They were both super patient and super understanding. The lady was drinking coffee, and I made a comment about running late today and couldn't stop to get coffee on my way to work. She asked my order and came back about 10 minutes later with a caramel macchiato for me. I'm so grateful for this small, surprising act of kindness. After a week of college finals and working this holiday season, it was heartwarming. And then in all caps, she put, "Thank you, kind strangers. I wish I knew who you were." All right? Then the second one is from Allison in Cauga Falls. I love this too. I work in a fairly expensive restaurant, and the drive-through ripple effect happened. This was different, though. The original table wanted to buy my table's dinner, and they were so appreciative that they bought another family's meal, and they reciprocated as well. We told our manager what was going on, and she was so blown away and grateful to see such kindness that she bought the original table's dinner despite their resistance. It's one thing to grab a $5 or a $10 coffee order, but to buy a $50 to $100 dinner is something different. The only thing stopping the chain was closing time. We saw people with excitement, joy, and true appreciation. Another amazing part was that my friend attends your church with her family. When I described the couple, she knew exactly who it was and texted them to tell them how much it all meant to us working that night. It was such a redeeming act that restored our faiths, perspectives, and attitudes towards the season. Isn't that great? All right, third one, Mike from Lorraine. I've recently fallen in love with a new hobby, quadcopter racing. I've done nothing but research and watch videos whenever I had any time to myself, not much between work and my family. I found that the hobby was incredibly expensive and was looking for ways to build one at night on a tight budget. We're a family of three with only my income while my wife finishes school and we try to get things back on track after I had a major injury. I took to Facebook asking questions in groups, about building a quadcopter and ways to get cheap parts. That's when a complete stranger offered me a bunch of his parts for free. Well, today I drove down and picked them up, and inside was a Just Because card. I can't tell you how grateful I am. I know it may seem silly, considering it's just a hobby, but since I lost some function in my one hand, it's been a struggle for me to find things I enjoy, and this gentleman really fueled my passion. Yeah, you never know what's going to happen, but this is my all-time favorite. All right, so this just makes me laugh. This is Emily from Stowe. Okay, be prepared. This is unlike the other stories. I got some blood work done yesterday at a lab, and the lady working there was the only one in the office. She shared that it's always that way, and she's constantly swamped. She seems stressed and overworked, and the perfect candidate for a Just Because gift. She deals with stool samples and blood draws and urine tests all day. This woman needs some cheer. All right. I came in today with a brown paper bag, and inside is a warm pepperoni roll from Great Harvest and a card explaining the Just Because initiative. She was so busy when she looked at me, I don't think she really heard me explain when I plopped down the bag on her desk and said, here's a gift, and it's still warm. She said, ma'am, you need to sign in and wait, and I'll be right with you. I have another patient in the back. I started explaining more and said, oh no, this is a gift, and it says Great Harvest on the bag. It's a pepperoni roll. Here she thought I was dropping off a hot and ready sample. A look of shock and joy overcame her first look of annoyance and confusion, and I just said, God bless you and enjoy this gift since you worked so hard, and I left. I hope she writes her side of the story, but I can definitely see how she thought my brown paper bag of hot and fresh gave her the wrong impression. I love that. All right. Thanks. So try to top that one by Christmas Eve. All right. We are in a three-week series on Jesus leading up to Christmas. And instead of using one of the birth narratives, I decided to use Matthew chapter 12, where people are looking at Jesus and they're asking, who are you and what are you about? And in answer to that, Jesus compares himself to one thing and two people. Last week, we looked at how Jesus compared himself to the temple and said something greater than the temple is here. This week, we're going to look at how Jesus compared himself to the prophet Jonah. And then on Christmas Eve, we're going to look at how Jesus compared himself to Solomon, the king. So this is Jonah, something greater than Jonah. So let me, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read the verses. It's just verses 38 through 41. That's what it says. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Okay, this is God's word. Okay, first question I have is, why Jonah? I mean, out of all the prophets of the Old Testament, there are some great prophets in the Old Testament. There's Elijah and Elisha. There's Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jonah was not a very good prophet, really. Actually, whenever we look at the story of Jonah, we always look at it from his perspective because the name of the book bears his name, Jonah. But Jesus says something different here. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn you because they got Jonah and repented, and you have me, and something greater than Jonah is here. So we need to look at this from the men of Nineveh's perspective, which we will. But first, I have to kind of tell you the story of Jonah so you understand why Jesus used him. The book of Jonah is only four chapters long, and it starts with God giving Jonah an assignment. And the assignment is, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, which happened to be the arch enemy of Israel. And I want you to preach to them and tell them to repent. And Jonah promptly caught the first ride he could to a port city, jumped on a ship, and headed the exact opposite direction. Nineveh was due east, and Jonah headed due west towards Spain. Okay, now, last week I told you that God does things in patterns, so you always look for patterns. And so when I was looking at this, it struck me that God could have used anybody to go to Nineveh. He could have used anybody, because the message wasn't very complicated. The message was just this: stop what you're doing, or God's going to destroy this whole place. That was the entire sermon. Stop what you're doing, God's going to destroy this whole place. Final warning. So if Jonah didn't want to do it, why didn't God just go, okay, forget you, I'll use somebody else? Why didn't God just cut Jonah loose? and let him go. You know why? Wait till it hits. You know why? Same reason it doesn't cut you loose. You know, if God cut us loose every time we disobeyed him, every time we ran from him, every time we got angry with him, my guess is the whole ceiling would be full of balloons because he'd cut us all loose. And this is the first pattern. You are here because God is pursuing you. You are here because God is pursuing you, not because you pursued him. All right? The second part of that pattern is this. But if you're running from God and he's pursuing you, it's not going to feel warm and cuddly. Not at first. Because when God pursues Jonah, he pursues him with a storm that is so fierce that the sailors all agree that God must be ticked at somebody. So they do a thing called casting lots, which is a little bit like drawing straws. And Jonah drew the short straw. And so they looked at Jonah and they said, "What did you do?" And Jonah said, "Okay, it's me. I'm running from God." And they said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And he said, "Throw me overboard." They didn't want to do it, but they finally thought, "We got no choice." So they threw Jonah overboard. And immediately the storm dissipated. And they thought Jonah was dead. Jonah thought Jonah was dead. But God sent a big fish to save Jonah. And this big fish swallows Jonah. So Jonah is in the depth of the sea, but he's still alive. He thinks God has abandoned him, but God is actually saving him. And then this fish takes him and vomits him up on shore like a fish taxi, like fish Uber. And he hits the shore, and he's got like still 200 miles to go to walk to Nineveh. So he walks those 200 miles and he gets to Nineveh. He is a wreck, right? He is, I don't know if he's bleached from being in the belly of a whale, but he is smelling more like fish than any person before or since. And the people of Nineveh look at him and go, "Whoa, what happened to you? What are you doing here?" And Jonah says, "I'm Jonah. God sent me from Israel. I took the long way, but I'm here with a message from God for you. Stop what you're doing. Repent. You are heading for a cliff of judgment, and this is your last warning. This is your final chance." And from the least to the greatest, every person in Nineveh dropped to their knees and began to beg God for forgiveness. Even the king of Nineveh called for a full day of repentance where every person ended up repenting all day long and begging God for forgiveness. And instead of being overjoyed, Jonah was outraged because he wanted the whole lot of them destroyed, and instead God had shown them mercy and forgiveness. And the book ends with God looking at Jonah and saying, "Jonah, 120,000 people have been saved and now know me. What's wrong with you, Jonah? What's wrong with you?" That's the story of Jonah. So why would Jesus use Jonah as the prophet to compare himself with and say something greater than Jonah is here? Jesus was greater than any of the prophets. Why Jonah? Well, there are several reasons, but I just want to focus on one. And that's this. Jesus said the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn the people who were standing around talking with Jesus. And the reason that they will rise up and condemn those people is that the men of Nineveh are going to say, "Wait a minute, we just got Jonah. We got Jonah, and just because Jonah traveled to see us and to give us the message from God, we could feel something of the love of God for us, and it made us repent, and we were saved. And you have Jesus, and you can't see the depth of the love of God. What's wrong with you?" The reason that I say that they experienced the love of God is because I think that's exactly what happened. I don't think the Ninevites had any idea that God cared about them so much that he would send them Jonah to talk with them and to tell them about God. There is a basic movement of love that Jonah participated in. It's a movement that everybody knows who has ever loved anybody. This movement of love is something that comes so natural you probably don't notice it. And this is the pattern. It's this pattern of give up, go to, and be with. If you want to show somebody you love them, you give up, go to be with them. Every parent knows that who's ever heard their child cry out. You stop what you're doing, you give up whatever you're doing, you go to, you be with them. Any friend who has ever had a call in the middle of the night and had the person on the other side of the line say, I didn't know who else to call, you know the pattern that you drop what you're doing, you give up, you go to, and be with. The men of Nineveh said, listen, all we had was Jonah, and he was willing to give up, go to, be with us, and we sensed something of the love of God, and we repented and were saved, and you had Jesus. The reason they could condemn them is because that love is measurable. That movement, that pattern, there's a depth to it. The deeper the love, the more you can measure it by asking three questions, and these are the three questions. How much are you willing to give up? How far are you willing to go? How long are you willing to stay? How much are you willing to give up? How far are you willing to go? How long are you willing to stay? First, how much are you willing to give up? The people of Nineveh only had to take one look at Jonah and know that he'd given up a lot to get there. But Jonah was still in the same outfit he had left in when he went down to catch the ship, before he was thrown in the sea, before he was swallowed by the fish, before he traveled 200 miles. He's still in that same outfit. They knew as soon as they looked at him that he had given up the comfort of his home and the familiarity of his own people, and he'd come all that way to give them a message from God. And because of that sacrifice, his willingness to sacrifice that and to give up what he gave up, they sensed something of the love of God. And Jesus says something greater than Jonah is here. What did Jesus give up to come to us? Oh, where do you even start? I'll tell you where I start. The higher the office, the smaller the gesture needs to be to make an impact. I'll tell you what I mean. You go to a high school kid and you say, hey, can I have 5 minutes of your time? And the high school kid says, sure. That's something, right? But you go to your CEO of your company or the governor of the state of Ohio and you say, hey, can I have 5 minutes of your time? And they say, sure, anything for you. It feels different, doesn't it? Because it is different. The higher the office, the smaller the gesture needs to be to make an impact. Do you have any idea what Jesus' reality is like in heaven? Last week, I told you that there were sculptures on top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and the sculptures of the angels had the angels using their wings to cover their faces. And the reason that the sculptures are like that is because angels can't bear to look straight into glory, and they will cover their faces whenever they're around Jesus, because looking at his glory would be like looking directly into the sun, only a billion times brighter. Listen, every time the President of the United States walks into a room, people stand out of respect for the President of the United States. What do you think heaven is like for Jesus when he walks around? What do you think the angels do when Jesus walks past them? Listen, if any of us were to get into a time travel machine and travel from the 21st century back to the first century, do you know what we'd have to give up? Do you know the sacrifice it would be for you? No hot showers, no flush toilets, no familiar food, lousy beds. Did they even have pillows back then? They didn't have my pillow. They didn't have your pillow. And how many of us as parents would feel comfortable with our first child being born in a barn with animals and a dirt floor, and then taking that newborn and putting him in a feeding trough that you just cleaned out minutes before by hand? None of us. This is what Philippians says about what Jesus was willing to give up. This is verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The men of Nineveh, Jesus said, will rise up to anybody who had Jesus and say, "You didn't get it? All we got was Jonah. And because he was willing to travel from Israel to us, we sensed something of the depth of the love of God for us, and we repented and were saved. And you had Jesus. And after all he was willing to give up, you're telling me you didn't sense the depth of the love of God for you, and you ignored it?" The second question is, how far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go? That's a question that's more about cost than it is distance. This is what I mean. When you want to express your love for somebody, there is a willingness to pay a price. This is my favorite story about dating my wife, Karen, because, because it was one of the things that I did. I didn't know it was such a good thing for me to do, and I did it. It was one of the times where I hit a home run, so I tell it over and over again. So I'm going to tell it again. All right, this is the story. So I'm dating my wife, Karen, and we're in college, and it was a day that was a lot like today, where it was like in February. We went to college in Indiana, and it was blustery and wintry and just a terrible day. And I called her up, and from the phone call, I realized she wasn't feeling very well, and I thought, I know, I want to do something to let her know how much I care. So I went down and to the student union and I bought 2 scoops of chocolate chip ice cream. And then, because I didn't have a car, I walked across campus, across the tundra in the freezing rain. I got to her dorm and I called her down. And when she came down, I said, "Hey, I brought something for you." And I pulled out the ice cream. And I was standing there with the ice cream in my hand, and I had freezing rain on my hair, and my face was, you know, wind whipped and red. And she looked down at the ice cream, and she looked up into my eyes, and the moment she looked in my eyes, I realized I had just hit one clean out of the park. Right, that ball is still traveling somewhere over the state of Indiana. And it wasn't because of the distance. It was less than a half mile. It was because of the price that I had paid to express my love for her. Whenever I think of how far Jesus was willing to go, I always think of Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, and I picture in my mind the swollen and bloodied face of Jesus. You know, when Jonah walked into Nineveh, I think people took one look at him and said to themselves, it said to him, "What happened to you? Why would you do this?" And Jonah was able to tell them. I think when Jesus' face is beaten and bloodied, I think anybody who looks at it needs to ask the question, what happened to you? Why were you willing to do this? One of the authors I really like is a man named Brennan Manning. And in at least one of his books, he tells the story of how he got the name Brennan, because his given name was Richie. His name was Richie Manning, and he changed his name to Brennan because of this story. Richie Manning had a best friend named Ray Brennan, and they were serving in Korea, the Korean War, together. And Richie said there it was about midnight, and his friend Ray had just finished a candy bar, and he had the wrapper in his hand when a live grenade was dropped into their foxhole. And Richie said he looked up in time to see Ray drop the wrapper and lay down on the grenade and immediately there was a muffled explosion, and he turned his best friend over in time to see Ray wink at him and die. Years later, Richie said he was visiting Ray Brennan's mom in Chicago because they had become close. And Richie was going through a particularly difficult time in his life, and he was depressed. And he said he was sitting with Ray's ma, and he called her Ma Brennan, and they were watching soap operas. And he turned to Ray's mom, and he said, "Hey, Ma, do you think Ray loved me?" And he said he didn't even know why he asked the question. He just needed some kind of assurance because he was feeling so bad about himself. And he said at first, Ray's mom was kind of confused with the question. And she said, "Richie, I'm just an old woman. Don't tease me like that." And he waited a few minutes and he said, "Ma, I'm not teasing you. I just need to know, do you think Ray really loved me?" And this time she got more irritated and she said, "Richie, I'm telling you, don't tease me like that. Don't upset me." And he said he waited and he couldn't get away from it, so he asked her one more time, "Ma, I really need to know. Do you think Ray loved me?" And he said then this little old woman stood up with her fist clenched and she screamed at me, "What more could my son have done for you? Could you answer me that? What more could he have done for you?" Listen, when we talk about how far Jesus was willing to go, the question you need to ask, if you ever doubt the love of Jesus, is what more could he have done for you? This is Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Last question is, how long are you willing to stay? How long are you willing to stay? When my little brother John was killed in a motorcycle accident, it wrecked my parents. My mom had a friend named Ann Kufelt who lived in another state. And when Ann heard what had happened to my little brother, she dropped what she was doing, she packed her bags, and she went and showed up at my parents' house. And Ann cooked for them and she cleaned for them. And I don't know how long she stayed. I think she stayed a couple of weeks. She stayed as long as she needed to stay until she knew my mom was going to be okay. And then she left. There is something about a willingness to stay, right? Jonah spent 3 days in Nineveh. At least that's what it seems like from the text. Jesus came for a lifetime. And I didn't think about this until I started studying for this message. Why did he come for his whole life? Jesus needed to be crucified. That's all he needed. He needed to make atonement. He needed to resurrect. Why didn't he just come for that week? Why not just show up? Why not just come for that day or that 3 days? Why did he need to be born as a baby, learn how to walk as a toddler, go through those awkward teenage years, become a young man, and then go through the passion? Why? The incarnation is the greatest movement of love the world has ever seen. The movement of love is always the same: give up, go to, be with. But there's a way to measure the depth of love. And that's, how much are you willing to give up? Jesus gave up all the glory of heaven. How far are you willing to go? There is no one who has gone further than Jesus did for you. How long are you willing to stay? Jesus stayed a lifetime, and still he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The men of Nineveh will stand up and say to you, "All we got was Jonah. And we understood something of the depth of the love of God, enough to fall on our knees and beg him for forgiveness. You had Jesus. You had Jesus. How could you possibly miss it? Don't miss Jesus this Christmas. There's something greater than Jonah here. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how do we respond to such a great act of love? All of us here have loved someone. We know that movement that we have made where we are willing to give up, go to, be with in order to demonstrate, in order to show our love. And we look at you and we are struck by how much you're willing to give up, how far you're willing to go, and how long you're willing to stay. And we've never been loved quite like that. I pray that all of us will understand more of what it means to experience your love this Christmas. Because there is something greater in you than in anything else. Thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.